One of the trends that's really started growing over the last several years is the desire for people to watch Hallmark Christmas movies at this time of year. Now, I will confess that I have never seen a Hallmark Christmas movie before, but I have seen plenty of previews of them, and so I do have some sense of what they're like. And the one thing that I've noticed about all of them through the previews that I've seen is that they all seem to have this warm and fuzzy feel to them. They're all stories that seem to work out in a happily ever after type of ending. In light of this, one question that we could ask is, why are these movies so attractive to people at this time of year? What is it about these movies that makes people desire to want to watch them, and not just like watch one of them, but to watch multiple ones of them in a row? Well, I think the answer could probably be boiled down to one word: comfort. These movies offer comfort. And that's particularly appealing at this time of year when so many people are uncomfortable. What do I mean? Well, as I noted last Sunday, this time of year is often a struggle for people because of the twin punch of Thanksgiving and Christmas. As wonderful as those two holidays are, and there's much joy to be had in both of them, they can often at the same time poke at the hurts and the wounds in our lives. This time of year has a particular way of exposing the pains in our family lives, especially if there has been a divorce or there's been death of some form that has taken shape in the recent year. So what happens is we all start to end up looking for forms of comfort at this time of year. And that's why things like those Hallmark Christmas movies have become such big hits. It's also why many of us do things like put on the holiday pounds because of holiday overeating. And it's also why, and this is a concrete known fact, that between Thanksgiving and New Year, alcohol consumption rates go up. People are looking for comfort. People are looking for something to ease the troubles of their hearts, the burdens that they're weighed down with. We're looking for comfort in an uncomfortable world. Well, the Israelites in our Old Testament lesson today know a thing or two about being uncomfortable as well. As I noted last week, these are people who are living in exile in a foreign land, in the land of Babylon. These are people who have been stripped of their homes, they've been stripped of their livelihoods, and to a very real extent, they have been stripped of their religious life. With the invasion of the Babylonian armies into Jerusalem, these people have seen their temple, which is their place of worship, and the place where sacrifices were offered for their sins, and they could hear God's word of absolution. They have seen all of that destroyed, and all of the opportunities that they had to come before God in sacrifice for their sins and to hear his word of absolution are gone as well. On top of this, the people of Israel are now living amongst foreigners in a foreign land, which means that they're living in a totally different culture, having to adjust to that culture and to the different way of life that that culture brings, while still trying to remain faithful to the God of Israel. So these Israelites are very uncomfortable. We see this right before our Old Testament lesson begins today when Isaiah announces to King Hezekiah of Judah that days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your ancestors have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Nothing shall be left. Doesn't really get any more uncomfortable than that, does it? That's the context into which the prophet Isaiah speaks this morning's words. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What God is promising here to these people is hope. The comfort that he's extending to his people is the comfort of knowing that what they're going through in the exile is not going to last. Israel's time of punishment for her sins, which is the reason why she has found herself in exile, is going to come to an end, God is going to change her situation for her. And how is he going to do this? He is going to come himself and rescue his people. Now, this is really important for us to note. God comes to his people. His people do not come to him. There is a way of reading these words. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, that would lead us to hear this as a call for us to get our houses in order, to get our lives together, to get everything right so that we can go out to meet God. But that would actually be a misreading and a mishearing of the text. What God is calling for in calling for the way to be cleared, for the paths to be made smooth and level, is he's calling for the way to be cleared so that he can come to his people. And God will do the work of clearing that path ahead of him, as we'll see shortly. God will do the work of clearing out the way so that God can get to his people, so that he might come to rescue them. So God doesn't wait for us to come to him. That's important to be said, because so many people think this is what God does. God's just sitting there in a recliner somewhere, waiting. I hope they'll show up. I hope they'll come. That's not the biblical picture of God at all. Biblically speaking, God always comes to us, and that's what grace is. Grace is God taking the initiative, God doing the action, God doing everything that's necessary for us. And that's what he's promising his people Israel. Now, of course, it would be easy for them to disbelieve him. As they sit there in exile, it's easy for them to say, well, we hear you, God, but how do we know this is going to be true? How do we know this is going to happen? And that's when God says that even though all people are like grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. The point? God's promises are always, always reliable. Human words are always unstable. Human words are like the grass that withers and the flower that fades. That's because we human beings are finite creatures, we are limited creatures, and we are sinful creatures. And that means our words are not trustworthy and true, generally speaking. But God is not limited. God is not finite. God is all-powerful, and God is infinite. And if there's one thing that God can't do, it's lie. He will be true to his words always, because this is who his character is, to be true to his promises always. So God tells Isaiah to get up on a high mountain and announce these good tidings. He is to announce the good news that here is your God. He has arrived. He has made the way clear. He has come to you to rescue you. And this God has come with might to bring his reward and his recompense with him. He has come to rescue and redeem his people and to give them the reward of grace. And then he promises that he, the Lord, will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. That very same good shepherd that David sung about many years before in Psalm 23 is coming to his exiled, sin-sick children to give them comfort and to give them hope. And this is exactly what he has done for all of us in Jesus, his son. You see, my friends, that promise that was made through the prophet Isaiah was not just limited to the Israelite people who lived in the days following the ministry of the prophet Isaiah. This promise is, in fact, for all of us. As Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright has wisely noted, there's a sense in which all of us human beings are in exile. We're not in the situation that we should be in. I think we can all honestly admit this. We are not in the situation we should be in. We're all sin-sick. We're all broken. We're hurting. We're laboring under burdens of all kinds. We're tangled up in our sins, and we're under the black cloud of death, which means that we are all in the exile of sin and death. But God's promise to us is that he is coming to rescue us, And that's exactly what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that when Mark starts off his gospel by announcing the arrival of Jesus, God in the flesh, Mark does that by quoting the prophet Isaiah saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John, the baptizer, is the means by which God is clearing the way. John the baptizer is the means by which God is leveling the hills and making the roads smooth so that God, in the person of Jesus, can come directly to his people to rescue them and redeem them. So God doesn't tell us that we need to come to him. God says he's coming to us. And he comes to us, and he continues to come to us week in and week out. Whenever we gather around his word and he comes to speak to us, when we gather around this table and he gives his body and blood for us with his promise of forgiveness and new life and hope in his kingdom, and he promises us in that a day is coming when he is going to come again. And when he comes again, that second coming that we talk about, the final coming, he is going to judge the living and the dead, and he is going to usher in his new creation. He is going to finally put all things right for us. So if you are among those who are feeling uncomfortable right now, and you know that you are in need of true and lasting comfort, and to be honest, which one of us is not in that boat, listen to the words of your good shepherd. "I have come into this world for you. I have taken your sins upon myself, and I have removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. I have risen from the dead for you with the promise that you too will rise from the dead on the last day, and you will live with me in my kingdom for all eternity. I love you, I have you, and I will not let you go. Behold, here is your God, Jesus Christ, the one who has baptized you with the Holy Spirit. Amen."